You can open your Bibles if you have God's Word this morning to Luke 23. I want to read a couple of verses there this morning as we begin. Beginning in verse 50 of Luke chapter 23, I want to read. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock where no man had ever lain before. Father, we just pray your blessing on your word. We just pray, Father, that God, your word would come alive and be living. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that we feel in this place this morning. And we thank you. We pray your word would not return void, but that it would accomplish what you have set it to accomplish this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. She had everything in the world she ever wanted. Lauren Scott, a 49-year-old young lady, wealthy, famous, popular, successful designer, businesswoman, dressed the celebrities all across the world, not just in Hollywood and New York City, but Paris, New York, England, France, all of those places. Maybe you recognize her name because she dated and was the girlfriend of probably one of the most powerful or most popular rock stars that ever lived, Mick Jagger. She was with him at her personal retreat in the island of Mistiv off the coast of India, and a reporter was doing a story on her. As the reporter was doing the story, she was dressed in her designer swimwear, designer glasses, jewelry. And as the interview ended, her and the reporter got on the helicopter and flew from their resort there off the coast of India to the airport, got on a private plane, began to fly that private plane across to New York City. And as she sat on the plane, she propped her feet up on her $5,000 Louis Vuitton handbag and flew back to New York City. After the interview, which was March 8th, the next day, March 9th, in her $5.6 million Chelsea apartment, she hung herself the very next day. Here is someone who we would have looked at and thought had everything. Matter of fact, we would have looked at her life and said that she has everything in life that we would want, and that it would have appeared that all of her life, everything was full. Philip Bloch, who was her stylist and a stylist for the celebrities, ironically had said to folks just before her passing how much that he would have loved to have had her life and had everything that she had. To look at the fact that she could have had anything, that she could have, everywhere she could have gone would have been fabulous. She could have lived out every fantasy that she ever dreamed about. And here was someone who had it all, and he said, you know, you just never know. It's interesting. She had everything in life, and it was appeared that everything in her life was full. The fact of the matter is, the world comes and promises you fullness and leaves you with nothing at times but emptiness. The world can offer you everything, but there can be a time when you realize that everything that the world offers can at times leave you with emptiness. But oh, but today. Today comes and offers something else to you and I. God comes with a promise to you and I of something empty, right? That you and I can be made full. Huh? He promises us something empty that you and I can leave this morning full of life, full of joy, full of peace in our lives. And I love this day. I love Easter Sunday. I love everything that Christ has done for me and everything that He means to me. He's everything in the world to my life. He's everything to me. And we do this every single Sunday based on one event that has happened and taken place in this world. We believe this morning in something that no other belief system, no other religion believes what we believe. Every other belief system is founded based upon a worldview and a concept. Every belief system, every religion, the foundation of it has a worldview or a concept that is attached to it. But we are the only people who believe not in a worldview, but in a person who is Christ Jesus. We believe it deals with a person, the person of God Himself that came in the flesh. And this day validates not just a book. See, this day does not just represent just the book, but it represents more than that. It represents, one, a changed life. Because Christ Jesus, when He comes in, He just doesn't leave us like we are, but He makes changes in our life and we become like Him. And so we're not just left with words and a worldview this morning. We're not just left with just a little bit of philosophy and an approach to life to be successful, even though that is a benefit of walking with God. But what He has given us has a changed life. He has given us His presence and His Holy Spirit. And so we know that He's not dead, but He's living because we can feel Him. We can touch His presence. We know that He's living because when He ascended into heaven, they said, "The same Jesus which you see leaving shall come again in the same way, but with glory and with power." And the Bible said, He said, "Go tarry in Jerusalem, and I will fill you with the presence of God." And it's God's deposit on my life and your life as a deposit that one day He will return, that He is risen, He is living, He's alive, and God is not dead. Hallelujah. When you give your life to Christ, He comes in and He lives there. And it's living and it changes our lives. And so we celebrate that today. If I had nothing else, I had a changed life. Nothing could have turned my life from where it was to where it is other than the power of God. No willpower, no philosophy, no book, no do-good could have changed me and put me and changed my heart, my desires, and the things I love other than Christ Jesus. And no other person can change you but Christ. So I want to make three observations this morning, this Sunday morning, and you're very familiar with them. And I just want to take a moment to show you something that God has promised us in His Word. God has promised us something about emptiness that will actually fill our lives. And so I want to take a moment and just take you to this scene at the cross, as we do every Easter. But I want you to see something. I've never seen this before in Scripture, or I've never approached the cross this way. I've never seen these promises in this way before, as though God has shown me this week about them. I've been arrested with this story. I've been arrested with this individual, Joseph of Arimathea. He has arrested me. I wanted to study him, and it's just I've been engulfed in just searching out what this man represented. But first of all, I want you to see three things that are obvious to us this morning. And I want us to see these things. First of all, I want you to see things that are empty that will make us full. First of all, I want us to see an empty cross this morning. The Bible says in Luke 23:15 that here we see Joseph of Arimathea. And we see, we don't know where Arimathea was. It just said that it was a city of the Jews. And here in Luke 23, we see Joseph. Here's someone who named Joseph at the end of Jesus' life, as I told them Thursday night, as though also there was someone at the beginning of Jesus' life named Joseph. But he was a powerful man. He just wasn't a nobody. He was famous in his day. He had incredible wealth. He was a very powerful man. He was he would have been the equivalent of a U.S. senator or congressman today, or maybe even a vice president. He was part of what was called the Council of the Sanhedrin. In other words, he wasn't just a nobody. He had influence in what he said. He had influence in who he was. He was a man of character, as we read through the scripture that we know of. And the Word of God tells us that he was a part of that Sanhedrin Council. And he wasn't just a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin ruled everything in Israel. They ruled it all. And so he was a man that had great influence in his day. John tells us, when you read the occurrence in John, he tells us that he was secretly a disciple of Jesus. And Matthew tells us, and added in the past tense, that he had become a believer in Jesus. So not only did he have the influence of setting on the Sanhedrin, but the Bible tells us that he was secretly a believer in Christ Jesus. That he had become a believer, but he had secretly had done so. He was part of the religious ruling body, and his heart, yet secretly, he believed in Jesus, but wouldn't tell anybody because the scripture said that he kept it secret because of fear. That he secretly was a disciple because of fear. Now, the scripture gives us indication that he was in the shadows. When you look through the scripture and you follow him, it was almost like he was stalking Jesus. Almost like everywhere Jesus went, he seemed to be him and Nicodemus. Through scripture, we see that they ended up in the shadows of everywhere that Jesus went. That they were there in the shadows of everything that was taking place. And so he would just listen to Jesus. He just saw Jesus do certain things. And he came to the place to where he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. But yet he kept that a secret and had kept that a secret for some point. But can I tell you this? There is some point when God touches you. There is some point in your life when God really touches you and you become a believer in the Word of God. There's going to be a point where you cannot hold that in any longer. It's going to have to come out. Huh? There's going to be a moment when that thing has to come out. There's going to be a moment when you no longer can hold what Christ has done for you. And some of us this morning, you may have gotten saved and you were reserved and you kind of held back and you were a believer and you've watched God from a distance. But can I tell you, as you grow in God, there's something that overwhelms you. There's something that rises up in you. You can no longer keep that thing silent. You can no longer keep it quiet. But there's just something about the power of the Spirit of God that overflows in the believer's life. You got to tell somebody about what Jesus has really done. If you're truly born again. Uh-huh. Don't go meddling, preacher. But think about that this morning. And we see something that we don't normally see. And in all four Gospels tells us that he goes to what we know is the Antonian Fortress, which was built right next to the temple. And when Jesus was being crucified and he had died, all four Gospels tells us that he had gone into Pilate and he had asked Pilate, the Roman governor, he'd asked him for the body of Jesus. Joseph slipped in after Jesus died. And believe me, when he walked into Pilate's office and walked into that Antonio Fortress that had been built there, he walked into that room, believe me, I guarantee you Joseph would have drawn an audience. Because he just wasn't a commoner. He was a man that had influence. He was a man that was a mover and shaker. And so when he came to see Pilate, Pilate knew that something was up. He just wasn't somebody that came off the street just to see, and just not anybody got in to see Pilate, by the way. He comes in, he walks in, and listen to this. I did not know this, but in studying this, but in this moment, here you have this man who's a part of the Sanhedrin, who's a part of the ruling government of Israel. But when he walked into that Antonio fortress, something happened in him. And what happened was, is that they were not allowed as priests and rulers to enter into Pilate's office or place. If they were, they were considered ceremonially unclean. So somewhere along the line, Joseph had to make a decision. Do I keep my status? Do I keep my position in this world? Or do I follow what has happened to me and obey what's in my heart and not be ashamed and secret any longer about what God has done for me? And I believe this. I'm not sure what happened, but I do know this. Could you imagine? It's just like somebody who grew up in a religious system, and you have to reject that religious system, or you have to walk away from it. How hard that is. He was walking away from everything he'd worked for in the natural in his life. How many of you would give up everything that you've worked for, everything that you've stood for, in order to answer the call of God to do something that God had laid on your hearts? Very few people can answer that question and step out in faith and do that. But I guarantee you, I wasn't there, but I guarantee you, but when he stepped across the threshold of that Antonio fortress, and all of a sudden he realized that he was unclean, that he was going to be released from the Sanhedrin because he was unclean. Either that, he was going to have to go through a ritual to become clean again. I don't think that was on his mind. What was on his mind is that he saw something on the cross that made him to not silently worship anymore. He could not hold it in. And it didn't matter what it cost him. He was going to do what God wanted him to do. He came to the place to where it was no longer about him. It was about Jesus. And I'm telling you, we've got to come to the place in life when though there's times we hold back and we become secret worshipers, there will be a time when God will put you in position to where you'll either stand for him or you'll reject him. How will you handle it? Or how have you handled it? I don't want nobody on my job to know I go to church or to know I'm a Christian or to know that I'm a believer. Why? Because it might cost you something. All right, preacher. All these amens, I'm telling you. I'm just going to keep going. Woo! But what we see here, Pilate would have known him. Pilate is going to do something that the Roman world would never have done. They never would have given a body that was crucified to an individual. They never gave them to the families. They never gave them up to be buried. They would take them down off of being crucified, and they would throw them on a cart, and they would wheel them down through the dung gate of the city of Jerusalem and toss them into a pit that was called Gehenna, or Henna in the Greek, which was a place where trash was thrown, where the dung of the city was thrown. And they would have tossed their lifeless bodies out into this pit, into this place of trash and burning heap where they would have burned up. Rome never did give bodies back to the people they owned. But for some reason, Pilate was moved to give this. Maybe it was because he knew who Joseph was. Maybe because Joseph's reputation preceded him. And he decided to give the body to Jesus. You got to see the empty cross this morning. Because he was Pilate, he was moved to give him the body. And for sake of time, Luke 23:53 says, he gave it to Joseph. And listen to this. I never saw this before. The Bible said that he, Joseph, reached up, took the body down himself. Matthew says, and he took the body. Mark says it like this, that he brought a linen cloth and took him down. John says it like this, he took away his body. One of the Gospels tells us that Nicodemus was with them, and it was him and Nicodemus who had gone themselves to take down the body of Jesus. And we know that on Resurrection Sunday that it was the women that came to the tomb to bring the spices for the body of Jesus, and we all assumed it was the women that had prepared Jesus' body for burial, but it was Joseph who took the body of Jesus down himself. Him and Nicodemus took him off the cross. Joseph and Mark says that they took a linen cloth, and I got a picture of this. Picture this for a moment. Here, Joseph goes up to Jesus. He's hanging on the cross, and he reaches up, and he gets up, and he takes the body of Jesus, and he pulls the hand off the cross on one side and pulls it to him. And the body of Jesus limps a little bit. And he reaches to the other side with his left hand and pulls his hand through that nail. And the body of Jesus limps down on top of him where his head and his chest rests upon him. And pulls him off the cross. And maybe you've seen that great picture that has been painted of him holding the body of Jesus as Nicodemus would take that cloth and wrap it around the body of Jesus. And here I got to thinking, I thought, here's a man who was responsible in the temple to have an appearance a certain way, to carry himself a certain way with dignity. Here is a man, there was ceremonial dress that he had to adhere to. He had a responsibility in the Jewish community to look like a ruler, to look like part of the Sanhedrin. He was all the time to be dressed in his rulership and be in a place where people could recognize and see who he was. But here, as he took down the body of Jesus, the blood-stained body of Jesus covered that which we had taken so much pride in all of his life. My God. Huh? And now his clothing became blood-stained. Here was a blue blood, as we would say in our society. Someone who was aristocratic, full of wealth, popularity, secret disciple of Jesus. Now he is covered with the blood, the grime, and the sweat of Jesus himself. If he wasn't unclean when he walked into Pilate's temple, he surely was unclean now, with having the blood of a human on him. But I want to tell you something. The world looked at him as unclean, but I'm telling you from heaven, when the blood of Jesus in him, he was as clean as he ever was. Ah! You hear what I'm saying this morning? It covered a cape. It covered the jewels and all the things in the Sanhedrin. The blood of Jesus, it was as clean as he has ever been in his life. Ha ha. Woo! Thank God the blood of Jesus overshadows who I am as a person and what I've accomplished in life. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus overshadows everything we are in this world that we can accomplish and get to the next world. Oh my goodness, I'm getting happy up here, but somebody turn. Glory! Somebody turn the heat and the air on. I'm burning up here. I'm going to pass out. Come on, folks. You Caucasians are always cold. But here's what I thought. Now listen, we're talking about three empty things. We're talking about the empty cross. Oh. Jesus has laid across his breast. They've taken him down and he's holding him. And as he turns, he sees the cross and it's empty. He's no longer on it. He's no longer on the cross. The Old Testament gives us a view of that. Moses tells them the children of Israel before they walk, a new generation before they walk into the land. In Deuteronomy 21, 22, he says, just before you walk into the land, here is a promise unto you. It says that every man that hangs on a tree, that this corpse shall not hang all night on this tree, but shall be buried the same day. For he who hangs on a cross is cursed of God. You know what that empty cross represents in your life? The empty cross in your life, what it represents this morning, and the emptiness of that cross represents this morning, it represents your body. It represents your body this morning. It represents you this morning. The will of a man. It represents the will of a man. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know that? The law said that every man that hung on a tree was accursed. The Bible said that when Adam sinned, the law of sin and death took over man. That your and I's nature changed. We no longer had fellowship with God, but we were separated from God. The man who knew no sin hung on a cross for us, that we might be forgiven. The Bible said, by one man sin entered into the world, but through the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, we now have redemption through the cross. In other words, when you look at the cross and the empty cross, what you see is that your nature no longer has to be separated from God, for now your will can be yielded to God. That's why it says in the New Testament that he who is a disciple of Jesus shall take up his cross and follow him. Do you think that's just a statement? What it means is a man who is willing to deny himself and deny his own flesh and his own will has to yield to God, and the empty cross, he will find fullness of life. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever in Christ, let me tell you, for you, Jesus is still on the cross. Mm-hmm. Why? Because when he came down, when we give our lives to Jesus, it's no longer our will, but it's his will. It's no longer us, but it's him. He takes control of our lives and rules our lives. Why? Because he paid the ultimate price for your will and my will so that we can change, so that our lives can be different, so that we don't have to live by the sin nature that lives in us, but we can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and it changes our nature and who we are. Oh my, that's good news for us this morning. It's good news for you and me. And it's empty now. Can I just say this morning? I don't want to offend anybody. Well, I'm not a big fan of crucifix. Because I don't believe Jesus is still on the cross. I believe there was a purpose in him coming off of that cross. They didn't pick the cross up and carry him to the tomb and put it in the tomb. They took him down off the cross. Why? Because there was a work that needed to be done on the cross. When it was finished, he was taken off of. What was the work? The work was Jesus reconciling you and my will back to God, to a relationship with him. It was finished, so he come down. Romans 6:10 says this, that he died for sin once. I said once. Amen. Hebrews 9:28 says that for one offering to be made to bear sin of many. Hebrews 10:10 said that he satisfied through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ for you and I once and for all. And so, can I tell you that when you look at this cross, it's not just an emblem you throw around your neck. It's not something that just goes on a postcard or something that you stick on the back of your car. It's deeper than that. It's for your redemption. It has a greater value than that. Thank God he come down and he's still not there. Aha. Y'all are working me up this morning. Take up your cross and follow him. Not my will, but thy will be done. When you see the emptiness, see, when you empty yourself and give yourself to him and you empty you, he fills you with him. The cross represents something that was emptied so that you and I could be made full. Whoo! You'll get it later on the way home. Second of all, something that was empty that you made maybe made to be made full is there was an empty tomb. We all know that. That's what we celebrate this morning. You've heard many stories about the empty tomb. John's gospel says that when they prepared the body of Jesus, that Nicodemus and Joseph, when they prepared that body, they brought hundreds of pounds of spice and anointed his body before they put him in the tomb. That would have been the equivalent of a king or a priest being anointed. And so they put spices on him. They wrapped him in that linen, never thinking that he was going to resurrect. But sometime in the moment when they put him in that tomb and those Roman soldiers load that tomb and they put that Roman seal on there, sometime in there, in God's determined time, his eyes popped open and he come up out of that grave and he rose through there and came out and the tomb became empty and he rose that you might be made full this morning and be all full this morning. Ha, ha, ha. Listen. I hear all kinds of conspiracy theories. Jesus' body was stolen and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. You can believe that. Jesus was more than just resuscitated. More than just resuscitated. You know how I know that? We see in Scripture, Elijah, he raised a boy from the dead. Elisha raised two boys from the dead. We know that throughout Scripture, there were people who were resuscitated. Peter himself rose Tabitha, who had been dead, and he rose her, resuscitated her back from the grave. The Bible said while Paul was preaching one time, a man fell asleep in the temple, Eutychus, and fell out the window and broke his neck. And it's what he gets for not listening to the preacher. And I guarantee you Paul wasn't boring. Fell out of the temple, broke his neck. Paul went down, resuscitated him, brought him back to life. The Bible said Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. The woman of Nain, she was coming through the funeral, and Jesus raised her son, resuscitated him, and there was sure joy in their life again. But let me tell you the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. With resuscitation, the people that were resuscitated by the miracles of God, they get the wonderful joy of having to die again. Ha ha! Right? Lazarus died again. The boy of Nain, he had to die again. Jairus' daughter had to die again. Eutychus had to die again. But the difference is when you're resurrected, when you're resurrected from death unto life, it is a finished work. It is something that is beyond. You don't have to die again. Why? Because what does an empty tomb represent? When he came out of the empty tomb, he made your spirit alive. You no longer have to face death this morning. Yes, you've got to face it physically, but to be out of the body is to be present with the Lord. You have got to, You get this morning, you'll get goosebumpies up all around your neck and ears. Why? Because listen, your spirit is dead until when you accept Jesus, all of a sudden, now, that which was dead in your spirit, you have become alive. Corinthians tells us this, that who can understand the things of the Spirit or the things of God? Not a man who is not saved, for an unbeliever does not understand spiritual things. The Bible says, nor can he discern them, nor does he know them. So why would I listen to people who have never committed their life to Jesus about spiritual things? Why would I listen to people who are unbelievers to give me advice about what Jesus is and what God is and what about the world? But we'll sit around and we'll listen to everybody in the world criticize who we are as believers. Y'all help me now. Tell us what we are, what we represent, and who we represent, what we're about, what we believe and what we don't believe. How can a man that's unregenerated be able to understand the things of this book? You know what? He can't. You know why? Because he's not made alive. But, when Jesus comes in and old things pass away and all things become new and your spirit is made alive, all of a sudden you read this book, and what used to be blind to you now is risen and is alive. When you begin to read Jesus' teaching, it begins to make sense. When you begin to read the miracles, it begins to make sense. When you begin to read about the promises, it begins to make sense. When you begin to see the promise of His coming and resurrection, it makes sense to you and I. But it doesn't make sense to a fallen world. That's why they'll criticize it. And I'm telling you, we're getting ready to walk into a day when God is going to draw a line in the sand, and He's going to show who's a believer and who's not. You won't be able to get away with your American casual Christianity. Amen. That's right, I'm coming after you. I'm not scared this morning. The Holy Ghost just got on me. I'm not afraid. Y'all don't scare me. I'm just going to preach. Listen, we live in an hour when people think that because you come to church, you got salvation. I'm telling you, that don't make you no more saved than standing in a garage makes you a car. Huh? You'll have to be like Joseph of Arimathea. You'll have to come to the point that when something has happened in you, you can no longer keep it quiet. It's got to come out in the way you live, the way you talk, the way you worship. I wish I had some Pentecostal preacher people in here this morning. You'd be running all over this place. An empty tomb. An empty tomb which represents our resurrected spirit, which represents the resurrection of life. Listen, Luke 2, when Peter's preaching, Peter said it like this. He said the grave could not hold him. And what he meant was it could not hold him judicially. In other words, the Bible tells us the soul that sins shall die. What's that mean? It means a spirit. Your spirit dies. One who sins shall die, right? And I could see this resurrection. Y'all, you ever watch ICIC, whatever that is, the investigators, what they are, CIP? CSI New York, Jersey, New Orleans, they got them all now. CSI Madison. Let's just go with Magnum PI. How about that? In other words, it could not hold him. You have the grave, you have death, you have Jesus, and you have the devil. And I could imagine the devil going, what's going on? What's going on? Why can't it hold him? Why can't it hold him? Why can't it hold him? Why doesn't have it hold on him? Why is he able to get loose? I'll tell you why he's get loose. Because he was made sin for us. He who had no sin was made sin for us. Death can't hold sin. Death does not have authority over sin. And so it could not hold him. He could not help but come out. That's why someday when you hit the grave, you'll be in the presence of God. You leave this world to the presence of God. Why? Because death has tried to pull you in and pull you in, but it cannot get its grips around you. Why? Because just like Joseph of Arimathea, the blood of Jesus has covered you up. Ho-ho! All right. 5 minutes and I'm finished. We can all eat banana pudding and be happy. You have an empty cross, which deals with your will. You have an empty tomb that deals with your spirit. But there's a third thing. Oh, I'm so excited to tell you. I'm about ready to kick my shoes off. I never saw this before, Rita. And when I saw it, I just thought, oh my, that is so me. That is so me. Let me tell you what the prevailing thing in this world is that we hear. Luke 24 tells us, Luke chapter 24 and verse 12 tells us that they ran to the tomb. Peter got to the tomb, but John tells us it was John that got there first. John got there first, but it was Peter who looked in first. You know, God is smart. Did y'all know that? Y'all know God's smart? In case you didn't know. John beats him to the tomb. Y'all like that? That's quick, ain't I? Peter comes running back. He had too much Passover bread. So he was late. Probably like me. But John didn't look in. I don't think John looked in because John knew he was going to be resurrected. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the disciple that laid his head on the breast of Jesus. And he listened. I believe when he heard Jesus speak, he knew he couldn't understand it. But I believe he didn't think Jesus was in there. Even though he had just been told. I think he didn't need to see. But Peter gets down there. And he looks in. And when he looks in, the Bible tells us in one gospel that there's an angel that is sitting on the tomb. And then there's an angel that's sitting to the right inside the tomb. But when he looks in, the Bible tells us in Luke that Peter sees the grave clothes. And he sees these grave clothes that are empty. Now, think about this. In Jewish tradition, I didn't realize this, Josephus talked about this. He said that when they buried Jesus and he took that 100 pounds of spice and he anointed Jesus' body and they wrapped his body in linen, it was almost like it prepared a cocoon for him. He was wrapped tightly and there's a shell of this of his outline of his body. But when Jesus resurrected, he came out of that. He didn't tear the grave clothes off. He came through the grave clothes. Just like he came through the door into the room to see the disciples. He didn't come out like the hawk. In America, we think Jesus, stop blowing up everywhere. The tomb being busted open and Jesus going, ah, I did it, ha. But here's what one Jewish tradition says. It says that the outline of Jesus' body was there because the spice had hardened to the body. But the outline of Jesus' body was still in the form of the shell of the linen. But Jesus was not there. The empty grave clothes. You know what that represents for you and me? It represents the flesh. The empty grave clothes represents the flesh. It represents the victory that we have in the flesh. I hear Christians I hear people say all the time, well, I can't live it. I can't make it through. They make a mockery of God and the grace of God. They say, well, you know, this is my struggle. You have to accept me like I am, and that's true. We love everyone, and we accept people and love people where they are. But thank God, do you know what? You know what this says? It says that he did not just save us, but he delivered us from ourselves. Yes. You this morning, this is the victory. This is the victory. Him who overcome the world. Listen, he gives you the power to live victorious this morning and to live a life that is pure and a life that can be holy and a life that can honor God and a life that can live by the Word of God. He made you whole this morning in the flesh. He made you free this morning in the flesh and made you whole. I want to close with this. Turn to Psalms 82 and I want to finish it all up with this morning. We have an empty cross. It represents your will. We have an empty tomb. Represents your spirit. There's empty grave clothes. It represents flesh and your victory in the flesh. But I want to close with Psalm 82. This hit me as I was reading this week. And we're going to pray in just a second. Oh my. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty and he judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? It begins by saying God is a just God. God is a God who is a God of justice, and only God can judge. Can I tell you this morning? Only God knows, and only God can judge. God did not give us a right to make judgment upon men. Right? But He did give us a right to judge the fruit of men. And when you judge the fruit of men will tell you how men are living. Apple tree produces an apple. Orange tree produces oranges. I never planted a banana tree that came up peaches. Why? The fruit is something that's been rooted there for a while. The fruit is only the symptom of what's a deeper problem in the issue. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He was able to take away those stings. So an apple tree is an apple tree. But He says this, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Now listen, He's talking about the prevailing attitude of a generation. This is what He says. They do not know, nor do they understand. But they walk about in darkness. All the foundation of the earth and all the foundations of the earth are unstable. Listen, I did not like geometry when I was in school. Anybody in here a geometry fan? You really did like it? Oh my. Help them. Now I'm okay with numbers, but I didn't like geometry. But this is what I had to learn about geometry. You look at geometry and you'd have a problem that's this big, and you'd have a formula to solve that problem, right? But the same formula to solve the little problem is the same formula to solve the big problem. So don't be intimidated by what you see in the problem. As long as you maintain the formula, you'll be able to answer the problem just because one may be bigger. And what Jesus has done in the flesh for us, the empty grave clothes represents that through His Word, He's given us an answer to the problem. Y'all help me this morning. He has given us the answer to the problem. But whether that problem is small or whether that problem is big, He's given us the answer to the problem. There is a formula in the Word of God that we are to apply to our lives, whether the formula is big or whether it is small. There is a formula that He has given for marriage. There's a formula He's given for child rearing. There's a formula He has given for men, for women. There's a formula that He has given us for life. And we all come in here on Sunday mornings, and whether the problems in our lives are big or whether they're small, it's the same formula to answer them all. But here's the good news about it all. Is that whether the problem is big or not, whether we understand or whether we don't understand, we approach the big problem like we do the small problem. And so God has given us a formula for His presence. He's given us a formula for a relationship with Him. He's given us a formula to how we are to worship Him. And when we get that right, and truth is the foundation upon which we stand, we no longer are frustrated in the flesh. We're no longer frustrated as believers. Why? Because we adhere to the formula. You want to be frustrated in your life? Just ignore the formula. Just ignore what the Word of God says. You'll live a life that's frustrated, and you'll wonder why God doesn't. It's not that God doesn't love you. He just wants you to find the formula and get the answer, which is Jesus, and He will give you victory over the flesh, the grave, and the devil. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. He's got laws that govern peace. He's got laws that govern everything in our lives. 1 Corinthians 11 says that a man should never cover his head. Why? Because he is the reflection of the glory of God. And the truth is, you don't have to struggle this morning. You can have victory this morning. You can live victorious this morning. I've had people say, well, this is my plight. This is my Job moment. I've got to carry this disease. I've got to carry this. Listen, I understand life gets difficult and God takes us through things that helps us grow and trust Him more. But I want to tell you, sin is a choice, folks. We can choose to live victorious or not live victorious. Why? The grave clothes tells us that. The grave tells us that He overcame the flesh so that you and I can overcome the flesh this morning. And so the cross is empty. Thank you, Jesus, that our will is submitted to Him. The tomb is empty, and your spirit has been made alive in this place this morning. You no longer now have to pass through death, but you've passed from death unto life in Him, and you are resurrected here. Woo! That's good news this morning. And you can have victory over the flesh this morning. You don't have to live in your addiction. You don't have to live in a place of sin. You can overcome it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Guys, would you come this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.